Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. I always feel like I'm saying something wrong when I say this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because every passage I look at, the longer I look at it, well, this is becoming one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It could be Nahum 1:8, whatever that would be. But anyway, in Acts chapter 16, we see the Lord astoundingly work as he always does. He only does wonders, it says in Psalms. And how the Lord has chosen to move Paul from Asia Minor, where he wanted to be. He was trying to go into Asia, trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit said, you can't minister here. However he did that, either through Silas or through direct revelation. And then in a night vision, he received a call from someone to come to Macedonia. And they obeyed that call and went to Philippi. And we saw last week that the Lord worked mightily in a lady's heart. She was a seller of purple from Thyatira, which happens to be in Asia. And so there was a connection there of the gospel. And the Lord opened Lydia's heart to believe the things that Paul shared with her. We talked about how this is a sovereign work of God, that he must open the heart. If he doesn't open it, it remains shut. You remember it tells us in Jeremiah that how can an Ethiopian change his skin, or can a leopard change his spots? Neither can you, who are accustomed to doing evil, do good. And so the heart of man is bound by sin. We looked last week at 1 Corinthians 2:14, where it says the natural man, the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to that person, and it's impossible for a natural man to receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritual. And the human mind wants to say, well, surely they can receive something. I mean, they're breathing, they're eating, they even pray. Wasn't Lydia praying before she was converted? And yet all these things cannot open the human heart. Only the Lord can do this. I want to begin by looking at one verse in Revelation that is sometimes used as the theology of the whole Bible regarding this. Revelation chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 14 says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. And this last statement is a great truth for Christians, that the Lord is standing at the door of your heart right now and knocking. And you are to open the door as a saint and receive him and dine with him. And this is at any time, day or night, you're fellowshipping with the Lord. And there are times where we as Christians, it's like we have the Lord locked out and we're not open to him, and we are to open our hearts. This is a passage written to a church, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. These are individuals whom God has already opened their heart or dealt with them, at least in the gospel, and they are to respond to that. And that is our responsibility, to respond to the Lord in this way, to repent of our sins, to open our heart to him. Now, is a lost person to open their heart? Well, a lost person must seek the Lord. I think a lost person can say, Lord, open my heart. Give me grace to seek you and know you, because I'm bound in sin. And Lydia's heart was opened by the Lord. And it was not that Lydia herself instigated initiated that work. It was the Lord who brought Paul on the scene. The Lord brought the gospel through Paul. The Lord spoke to her heart, and the Lord opened her heart. And we looked at a number of passages about that last week. I won't go over those again, but it's very important to understand that if you don't have salvation of the Lord, then you have salvation of man. And what can man do? How could man save himself? This is all God's work, and it is God's salvation. We see him coming to Philippi at this time, not to Asia, not to Bithynia, but to Philippi, to found a work, which he begins with Lydia. Now, we're going to be moving on from there to verses 16 through 40. Let's read that passage. And we will see within this two sections, one where Paul is dealing with a slave girl who is demonically possessed, and the Lord opens her heart and delivers her. And then we're going to see a jailer who is seeking to put Paul in prison. Turns out he's the one who's really in prison and needs to have his heart opened as well. Verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, that's Paul and Silas's clothes, and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the prison doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he spoke them, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. How much glory can you see in one passage? I mean, we've already read the part where Lydia's heart was opened. That was kind of a quiet thing. Now we have these powerful, demonstrative things going on with this girl who is filled with a demon. She's a fortune teller. I don't know if you've driven down Airline and you've seen the signs for fortune tellers. And business is still going on. Who knows? There was a lady when I was a boy named Jane Dixon. And she would make prophetic statements, and she supposedly predicted the death of John F. Kennedy. And every December 31st, there would be a paper come out, Jean Dixon's prophecies. And I'm sure it went off the shelf. They want to know what she was saying. And she was, they say that she was 90% of the time correct. Now, where was she getting that information? I assert it was from the same source that this slave girl was getting some pretty good information. She might have been 90% correct. Not bad, really. That's a pretty good percentage. Now, the Old Testament in Deuteronomy had said, though, if someone comes on the scene and begins speaking like this out of a spirit of divination, what were they to do? What were the people of Israel commanded to do to someone who was doing this? The ST word? Stone them. Boy, that seems harsh, doesn't it? Well, that's what God's view is of false doctrine, God's view of demonic possession and this fortune telling. And you see how the gospel has protected this girl. Paul didn't say, well, let's pick up some stones and get rid of this girl. He commanded the demon to come out of her, and she was delivered. Now, we don't know if she became a Christian, but it seems like if you were delivered of a demon and then you've come to find out, well, who was this who did this, that there would have been some kind of connection there. So we suspect that she was joining the church at Philippi. And so let us go through this verse by verse and just see some of the great, glorious work God has put before us. Verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And you notice that it was as they were going to prayer. I guess you can be attacked at any time coming to church. How many times have we been attacked as we're going to church? Various problems, various difficulties. Can't even get to church because it always happens on Saturday night that my children never sleep. I've heard of that before. They're always getting sick on the Lord's Day. The only flat tire I've ever had was on, going to church on a Sunday morning. I couldn't get there. Small problem, but these things happen. And her masters were gaining much by this. She was captive not only to the spirit, but here she was captive to these individuals who were using her for making money. And so it is to this day. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And it's interesting that Paul did not rebuke this the first day, that he allowed this to go on for some days and finally came to the point where he said, I must deal with this. And, she wasn't proclaiming Jesus Christ. To the people who heard all this, it might could have been like, well, we know the Most High God, and he's getting credit. Certainly he is being proclaimed by this lady. And so Paul would not have this woman to compete with what he was trying to do, what God was doing, and rebuke this. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. You remember that in the life of our Lord Jesus, the demons would say something like this. They talked about him being the Most High God. And the Lord Jesus would not allow them to proclaim him. He cast them out as well. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And then you notice what's going to happen later. But let's go back to this verse where it says they dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. This word dragged here It's almost a theme in the book of Acts. It seemed like the wicked are always wanting to drag Christians around. Paul was dragged back there in a previous chapter, and he'll be dragged later in another chapter. Jason is an individual who was dragged. Just think about somebody being dragged. Have you ever seen a picture, maybe on TV or even in person, seeing someone being dragged? There's something so violent about that, so caring little of that. This is a vessel made by God. Here is a creation by God. And even our laws say that we can't inflict cruel and unusual punishments because this is an image bearer of God. But this word dragged here, certainly that's what they did. I want us to look over John 6:44. And the same Greek word is used here in John 6:44. The Lord Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Which word here in the English came from that same Greek word meaning dragged? Draws him. Now, God doesn't drag us kicking and screaming, "I don't want to be saved," and he's making me be saved. I know of one Christian who actually said that was his testimony. It was C.S. Lewis. He said God drug him to himself kicking and screaming. He's the only one I've ever heard say that. I know for myself, the Lord drew me by his powerful love, by his beauty and holiness, by the glory of his salvation compared to any promise the earth had. And so he draws us to himself, but it's with that same kind of power. He is not going to let us stay in our sins forever. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And Jesus, in this very passage, if you look over there in verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Now, we do come. That's what it says. But if you go behind the scenes, you got to see there is a Father who is drawing with great power and will not be thwarted. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The Father will draw all of them, and I will raise them up at the last day. This is a beautiful succession of events. The Father is given to the Son. Father draws them to himself, and the Son is going to raise them up at the last day. There's not, whatever number that is, it's a multitude no man can number, X zillion, whatever it is, that number of saints were chosen before the foundation of the world, given to the Son in time that we're in right now. He's drawing every one of them out, and every one of those X zillion are going to be raised again by Jesus Christ, not minus one, not plus one. It's astounding. I mean, this is salvation is of the Lord. This is how much God has been concerned that his Son would be glorified by all those that he's given him. And if you ask the question that no one can answer, why did not God give all to his Son? All we know is that the Lord Jesus said, "Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes, for so it seemed good in your sight." That's a good answer. It seemed good in his sight that God would do this. If anyone does not like that, why do they not then come to Christ and enjoy the blessings? Because if you come to Christ, you'll be saved. Anyone. The gospel goes out to all the earth, to everyone in Israel when Jesus was there, to everyone Paul is preaching to. The word elect is not tattooed on the back of anybody. Only God knows, but he would have the gospel preached to every creature because he's worthy. And every creature is responsible to come to the Lord just as the sun is lighting upon the earth. And everyone should say, "There's someone who made that powerful globe. I want to know that God." And it says in Romans 1, instead of doing that, we turn the truth of God into a lie. We always make an idol out of God. And all of us are responsible for doing that. But praise God, he's given his Son. The gospel is going out into all the earth. This flood is a blessing upon the state of Louisiana. And when you think about Katrina, 3,000 plus people died. 1,000 in New Orleans, 2,000 in Mississippi. And the last count I heard was 14. It may go up as they look at more cars and things like that. But praise God, he preserved much life in this flood. He preserved people who can still repent and hear the gospel. receive a free meal from a Christian. Samaritan's Purse is down at Greenville Springs Road. May God use them and every person to speak the gospel of peace to people who've been flooded out. Southern Baptist relief effort individuals are coming from all over the country. And others, I'm sure, that are Christians are coming to this part to minister. And may the Lord use them and use us. And everyone is responsible. All that live through this flood to see the sun one more time are responsible to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's kept his promise. He didn't flood the whole earth. The rainbow is still in the clouds. I'm not going to flood the earth. But there still is the promise. I am going to burn the earth with fire because of the judgment that is going to fall upon all those who have not come to Christ. So if you're here today and have turned to the Lord Jesus, thank the Lord himself for that grace, because he drew you to himself. Cords of love. So back there in Acts chapter 16. So they brought them to the magistrates. And you notice the charges brought against them. They didn't say, well, he's wrecked our business. No, these are Jews, and they're teaching things that Romans shouldn't believe, and he made it an ethnic problem. And he's citing, they're simply lying, as it happened with the Lord Jesus. You know, they trumped up charges against him, or they're trumping them up against Paul, Silas here. You might ask the question, what about Timothy and Luke? Somehow it looks like they got overlooked. I don't know, they were grabbing up people, and it looked like Paul and Silas, maybe they were doing the most preaching, or they were most involved with this exorcism of this lady. And they're there, but they're not going to receive the stripes. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. If you hold your place there and go to 2 Corinthians 14, I'm sorry, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 11, I believe it is. Let's see. Second Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25. It says, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. So he was beaten three times with rods. This is one of them. We don't know when the other two are not even mentioned in Scripture. And this is certainly one of those times. I understand this is the same affliction that they use in Singapore to this day. They beat, if you get in trouble there, they'll beat you with a cane. And I can't imagine what this felt like. We know that these were wounds that needed to be washed later by the jailer, who didn't wash them immediately. And so it says, verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So I guess if you've ever been in a prison, the more inside you are, the more secure it is. You have to go through maybe more than one metal check, as they have in prisons now. And some think that this could have been a prison area that was actually submerged. I mean, it's like a basement, a dungeon. Even further down. And so they were not only put in this prison, but their backs are all bleeding, and they fastened their feet in stocks, which weren't designed to be comfortable, you know, whatever they did to their feet. But verse 25, if I were preaching today, I would preach on this verse, a whole sermon. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I love this. I mean, don't you know these people are trying to sleep and you're singing so loud that they cannot sleep? They're just so joyful that they had salvation in Christ. They've done all this to us. We're bleeding all over the ground, but we're going to praise God because Jesus is risen from the dead. In fact, They were probably praying for all the prisoners as they were singing, praying for the jailer. Lord, you've given us this opportunity to preach. So we're going to sing tonight and praise this to you. And I love this statement. And the prisoners were listening to them. Those prisoners weren't in there because they were the chief residents of the city. You know, this wasn't the key to the city so they get to be in the prison. They're sinners. They have done things, crimes, that maybe they're now regretting. And they're hearing there's some kind of salvation that these men are singing about. And these men are in prison, and they're joyful. We weren't joyful in prison. It's just all these things going on. And it gets even more amazing as we go on. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, if you stop right there and didn't read further, you'd think, well, if I were a prisoner, I can get out now. If you've ever seen these movies, The Great Escape and all these things, people getting out of prison, it's a free out-of-jail card. They didn't leave. It's almost like, why would we leave the joy of what we're hearing? Something's going on here. Maybe we'll get to hear more from these men. God arrested this whole prison. And these men, not a single one of them left, which you can imagine what had already been done in their hearts for that to occur. It's a great earthquake. We remind you that the Lord likes to use earthquakes. There was an earthquake at Sinai. There's an earthquake at Calvary, where the grounds was opened up and there were people who had been dead, rose out from the graves. The Lord says so much in little time. We want to know about every one of those individuals' testimonies. What was it like when they had to talk to their grandchildren about why they're still alive and why they had to have two funerals instead of one and all these sorts of things? That's what the Lord did at Calvary. Read it in the book of Matthew. And then you have in chapter 4 of Acts, they have a prayer meeting. And the place was shaken where they were. There was an earthquake, and the Lord filled them all with his spirit. Well, here's another earthquake. And so the Lord is opening this prison with an earthquake. He likes to open prisons. He's already done this in chapter 5 and chapter 12 with Peter. Peter had been in prison, and the Lord just opened the doors at one point. Didn't use an earthquake, but the Lord uses different means. So here we have an earthquake, and everyone's chains are loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So this man is about to go to hell, humanly speaking. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is the greatest questions in all of Scripture. It's put it on a track, pass it out to everyone in the whole world. What must you do to be saved? And Paul, in just a few words, answers the question. So they said, Paul and Silas, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And he said, where's the repentance? Well, faith and repentance go together. It says later he preached to them the word of the Lord. There was more time to talk about all these details later. He's saying, cast yourself on the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then they prophetically speak, and your household. And our dear Presbyterian brethren say, well, that must mean that there were children involved. We'll go ahead and read further here where it pretty much says all of them heard the word and all of them believed, and all that believed were baptized. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who are in his house. And so you see, God saves by the word. It tells us over in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It tells us also in Romans 10, how are they going to believe without a preacher? How are they going to be able to be saved without hearing the word of God? So the Lord ties salvation to the word of the gospel. No doubt, they talked about, he knew he was supposed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but who is Jesus Christ? And preached more about Christ to them, the Son of God, one person, two natures, God and man, giving himself to fulfill all the law for them, all of their sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus, that we all washed away in believing in him, and his righteousness will be imputed to them. You are to live for Christ. Whatever they shared with them, a lot happened in a little time, because very soon Paul's going to leave and a church has been planted. So who's going to be the pastor? Well, if we study through this, we saw Luke adding himself to the narrative. He talked about we and us in the previous chapters. At the end of this chapter, he's talking about they, and it's believed that Luke was left behind to assist with the Philippian work and to build them up. We have to leave that to the Lord to show in eternity, but that seems to be the case. So this church is planted. Lydia is saved, a businesswoman. A slave girl is saved. A jailer is saved. This is quite a strata of the population. He works for the government. She works for herself. The slave girl worked for the men who were misusing her. And so we have this church is founded upon these individuals and the families of Lydia and the jailer. Verse 33, and he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, something he hadn't done before, didn't have the heart to do it. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. They were immersed. They were plunged beneath the water and rising again to walk in newness of life. Our sister Reagan, daughter to some, but sister to all, is going to be baptized today, and we're thankful for that. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And here's what we would point to. This, we believe in believer's baptism. The household heard the word. He believed, the household believed, and all were baptized. Now, in verses 35 through 40, we're going to see Paul acting in great wisdom. He says, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, Romans, and have thrown us into prison. Those are five things that were performed against them that shouldn't have happened. First of all, they shouldn't have been beaten. Hadn't done anything wrong. They delivered a girl from Satan. They did it openly. Everybody in the whole township saw this thing. You can imagine some of them jeering them on. Uncondemned, and not only uncondemned, but untried. There was no accounting for the details, no questioning about all these things. They were simply condemned. Romans. And Paul refers to himself as a Roman. He was actually raised in Tarsus, but apparently there was some relationship of his family to the Roman government. He was considered a Roman citizen, and so he's now bringing out that card. And have thrown us into prison, the fifth atrocity. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out. In other words, we need to be exonerated. All of this has been done against us improperly. We want them to come out and show the whole township that we are the ones who are delivering, and they're not just sort of escaping out the back door, getting away free. And so they're requiring this of them. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Now, why do you suppose this fear came over them? Anybody know, have any answer for that? Okay, they were not treated according to Roman law. And Philippi was a Roman colony, it told us earlier in the chapter. So what's the big problem with that? Okay. These magistrates are under authority. They've got a Roman government over them, a Roman government that's known as the nation of iron, and probably wouldn't look too well upon their citizens being improperly treated, because the Romans were, I mean, you had people here, you had slaves, and you had the Romans. It's believed that a third of the empire were slaves. If you were a Roman citizen, you were to be treated with very special care. I'm going to read what Dennis Johnson has to say about this. He says, quoting, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and do they now throw us out secretly? Such unjustified humiliation of a Roman citizen could be grounds for stripping a city of its status and privileges as a colony, and have even worse consequences for the magistrates themselves. It is no wonder that the magistrates were gripped with fear when they learned of their hasty miscarriage of justice, and that they hurried and that they hurried to jail to appease Paul and Silas, and to appease Paul and Silas. So they hurried to the jail there to take care of this problem. Verse 39. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So it looks like Lydia's home is now becoming a good place of meeting for the brethren. She was a successful business lady. Maybe she had a home big enough to house not only Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, but also have some brethren there to fellowship with. And this is the beginning of the church at Philippi. The Lord Jesus Christ is building his church, calling out individuals in various ways. And I want to read a further word on Paul's actions here. This is J.A. Alexander in his commentary, speaking about being a native Roman. It says, "This sanctity of the person had become a part of their religion, and any violation of it was esteemed a sacrilege." In other words, I am a Roman. And that in itself was almost a religion. "The almost fanatical extreme to which this feeling had been carried is exemplified in Cicero's orations against Verus, one of whose offenses was a violation of the privilege, which the orator describes as being known and reverenced not only throughout the empire, but among barbarians, so that the simple words, 'I am a Roman citizen,' had hitherto sufficed as a protection anywhere. All this illustrates the effect produced by Paul's disclosure of his civic rights as described in the next verse. But why was this disclosure not made sooner, so as to prevent both scourging and imprisonment?" Later in the book of Acts, in chapters, I believe it's 22 and 25, he actually calls this earlier. He mentions he is a Roman citizen at the outset. "Some say because he was not questioned and had no opportunity of putting in his claim. But we find him on a subsequent occasion urging it without challenge or interrogation. Another explanation is that he was not heard in the tumult, or knew that he would not be heard and therefore remained silent. But it was in such critical emergencies that Cicero describes the three talismanic words, Romanus civis sum, as instantly disarming the most lawless violence." In other words, if Paul had just called the word out early, they would have stopped right in the middle. "And these words, or their Greek equivalents, might certainly have reached some ears amidst the riot at Philippi. The only remaining supposition seems to be that Paul intentionally suffered his own rights and person to be outraged in order to secure a greater good than mere exemption from disgrace and suffering, not only by admonishing the magistrates to shun a repetition of their error, but by so departing from Philippi as to leave the infant church there under the protection of the laws and in possession of the popular respect." And that's a powerful possibility, that he could have called that out at any time. He knew that that would have stopped it, but he realized that these Christians were also under his name there. They could also be punished because they were associated with him. And if he was exonerated fully, then those magistrates might say, whatever we do, we better watch out for these Philippian Christians. We might have Paul come back in upon us. So there's a lot going on there. And we know that whatever the case, the Lord formed this church, preserved this church. And later on, this church would be one who would actually be treated a little bit differently by Paul than the other churches. When he was in Corinth and he went there, he worked as a tent maker. And why did he work as a tent maker in Corinth? Anybody know the reason, his reasoning behind that? It wasn't just because he was poor and needed some sustenance. Why did he take on tent-making responsibilities? So they would not have to support him, and why would that be a concern of his? I'm here for the money. Right. And he never wanted the gospel to be impugned by folks saying, you're just doing this for the money. You're coming in here and you're sharing all this and you're taking our goods. He actually would not receive anything from them on purpose. And there were times where the Macedonian churches, particularly Philippi, would send to him once and again, providing for him. And he never told the Philippian church, don't send the funds. Apparently God did a work here, had them established, had them understand Paul's ministry, and became a supporter of him in his ministry. So it was also a church that, you remember he wrote the Philippian letter. Do you remember where he wrote the Philippian letter from? He was in prison. And that book, more than any other book per verse, mentions one three-letter word. What word is that? Joy. He's in prison. He's writing to the Philippians. They know a lot about prisons. One of their men was converted out of prison. And he is writing, just as he had been singing praises in a prison, now he's writing with joy out of a prison to them. So it's an astounding chapter. And I guess I just marvel at the Lord, that he loves to save sinners. He loves to overturn the world and drag people out of a lost world where they're going to hell, they're going to be judged for all their sins, and loves to show this world that he's placed the sins of all believers upon his Son, and they're forgiven forever and ever, and no matter what they go through, imprisonment, floods, fires, whatever it is, nothing can overturn the promises in Jesus Christ that he is going to save his people from their sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And no matter what we're going through, where we are, we might look back at this flood and say, those were the best days of our lives. We may look back at certain times in our lives where we have way less than we have in the flood and say we have Jesus. You see, the Lord has promised in the book of Hebrews that he's going to shake everything that can be shaken so that only what he does will remain. And he's been merciful to our... Look at how much rain we did not have yesterday. I mean, it was a nice day yesterday, and we've been having some rains, we've been having some downpours, but they could have lasted for days. The Lord could flood it again twice as much as we saw before, and all the gutting we did was for nothing, right? All that stuff in the streets would be floating all over the place. It'd be another mess to clean up. And if he did that, we would still say, you are good. You know, people use the expression, well, this blessing happened to him. They say, well, God was good. God was good before you received that blessing. And when that blessing is gone, he's still good. He's always good. He only does good for his people. And I think the lost would have to say that he did much good to them all their lives. Any questions, comments? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Lord, the foundation of this assembly, the cornerstone, the head. Lord, we thank you that you are mindful of everything. And Lord, even the needs we have that we don't realize, you are mindful of them and are meeting them. We do thank you, Lord, for the gospel going out, and we pray that it would go out in spirit and in truth to South Louisiana. We pray, Father, you would help us as a church to be faithful to the opportunities before us. We pray for the 100 homes and families in Rileyville that they might receive the gospel of peace. We know that many of them may already be Christians. We pray, Father, you would use us and those Christians to bring the gospel to those still lost. Pray, Father, for Sister Reagan, that you would bless her today in her baptism, that you would remind her of her being united to the Lord Jesus Christ forever, of all of her sins being washed, of the privilege of walking before a lost world with his life and a newness of life. We pray, Father, for this assembly, that you would help us, Lord, to turn away from our sins and behold the Lord Jesus Christ and cleave to him in humility and in grace. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.